to kill or not to kill? That is the question. Recently, we've entertained some discussion. My wife's been trying to teach our boys that there's time to kill. And just because we see a beetle on the ground doesn't mean we squash it. And just because I know how to singe an ant with a magnifying glass doesn't mean I should. Let's bring up those photos. To kill or not to kill. Next slide, please. All right. So we have been able to identify two reasons why it would be legitimate to kill something. All right? One is to protect myself or others. Large bear, helpless humans, kill the bear. All right? It's a matter of safety and protection. There's also the need at times to provide for myself or others. It's either I eat that and live or we die. So I shoot the deer to provide for my family and for our needs. Those are legitimate reasons to kill. We simply just don't turn a gun and shoot things and kill things and squash things just for the sake of killing. Now, some people might get pleasure out of that, but there really isn't reason or cause for that, and that's not good stewardship. I'd like to give you another reason today to kill. You can be plagued by something, diseased by something, like cancer, and it too must be killed for your survival. And I want to suggest that that's exactly what is involved when it comes to talking about our flesh. We could entitle the message today, "To Kill the Flesh." I think I put "restraining the flesh" on your outline. But to kill the flesh, doesn't that sound more masculine, more vicious, more forthright? To kill the flesh. You know, all of you have a flesh. But if you don't kill it, it will try to kill you. To kill or not to kill. That is the question. Paul put it to us in these terms. Oh, I don't think I have it on the screen, so you're going to have to follow in your Bible. Did I already ask you to look at Romans 8? All right, great. Romans 8 and verse number 13. Let's look there. The Bible says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Notice, if you live after the flesh, what will happen? You will die. So to kill the flesh, that's the question. If I don't kill it, it will do what to me? It will kill me. This is what the Scripture is teaching. You shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify. We don't use that word today. Does anyone know what mortify means? It means to kill, to put to death. Right. To kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, if I choose, through the help of God's Spirit, to kill my flesh, the deeds of my body, then I'll live and get rid of the cancer in my flesh. And that's what we want to talk about, spiritual cancer today, how to win the battle against your flesh, which is trying to kill you. Hey, you're in Romans. Let's look at one other verse. What do I have? Romans 13, 14. That's just over a page or two. Same idea. Let's look at that verse. Romans 13, 14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I don't want to give provision, don't want to make an opportunity for the flesh to accomplish its desires in me. So part of Christian growth is learning how to kill the impulses of my flesh or my heart. This, in fact, may be one of the hardest things that you ever seek to do or master in your Christian life. Now let's find out why this battle is so hard. Got 2 points for you today. Just two, not four, Jeff. Just two today, all right? Why must I kill my flesh, number one? And then number two, how can I kill my flesh? I love preaching how, because there's so little of it today. So we're going to spend some time there. But first, why should I kill my flesh? Well, Paul sounds an alarm. It's in Romans. It's chapter 7, so flip back a page or two if you need to. We want to find out the alarm that he's sounding. What's the big problem with my flesh? Oh, it's on the screen too. If you prefer, look here. The Bible says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Who is saying this? Do you know? Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. Might be one of the most outstanding Christians ever. I would certainly put him in my top two or three Christians ever. He is a preacher of the gospel. He is writing about the gospel. A third of my New Testament is written by this man. And he's telling me that in his flesh dwells how much good? No good thing. For the will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. Or he finds it difficult to do the good that he knows he ought to do. I have a problem with my flesh, Paul says. And if we're going to come to terms with killing the flesh before it kills us, we've got to understand what we're up against. No good thing is in your flesh. Let's start with the word flesh, though. What is the flesh? In Scripture, the word has many different meanings. It can mean flesh, as in meat that you eat. You kill a beast, you eat its flesh. Carne. You eat the meat of the beast. And you feel good. We ate buffalo burgers in South Dakota a couple weeks ago. We just had to try it out. We ate meat, the flesh of the beast. Also just refers to the human body. At times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, somebody dies, a certain number of flesh has perished in that particular battle. So it can just mean the human body. But the way we're using it today, when I talk about the flesh, I'm talking about the impulses of your sinful nature that are being expressed in your body. And it could be being expressed in what's going on in your mind, but your mind is part of your body. And it could be expressed in your activities, what you do with your body. It could be in how you are emoting or feeling. We can sin in all of those ways, but it's how the sin nature in my heart that we talked about last week is coming out or expressing itself in my life. That is the flesh, the expression of the sinful nature of my heart. Are you with me? Here, definition. This is not mine. This is from a book. Dr. Jim Berg says the flesh is the indwelling sin principle that remains in a believer after he's saved, although its absolute power over him has already been broken. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But we're talking about the evil desires that are having expression in my life. It is this flesh, these impulses to do wrong or to do what comes naturally, that we must mortify. The Bible says in Colossians, it's the next scripture, I believe, on the screen, Colossians chapter 3. Oh, it's not there. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify the deeds in your body. And among them, he mentions fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're to mortify or to kill these. Why? Letter A, because the flesh wants control. The flesh wants to control me. A non-believer rarely realizes this. An unbeliever just does what comes naturally. I felt like doing it, and I did it. The law didn't say I couldn't do it, so I did it. A non-believer rarely restrains his flesh unless his mother is watching him, maybe. He just gives in to the impulses of his flesh. But when you become a believer, things change. A struggle ensues because the Holy Spirit now lives in you, and He wants control of you. And the flesh wants control of you too and doesn't want to yield the ground. So initially, if you're a recent believer, if you become a believer, you might think, man, it's a lot harder being a Christian than it was when I wasn't a Christian. At least initially you feel that way because now there's a struggle. There's a battle. Before I didn't mind lying or cursing or cheating people. It just came naturally. But once I became a Christian, that began to bother me. And there was a struggle. A little tension in my spirit. My conscience was pricked about those things. That's because God wants control of you, and the flesh doesn't want to yield that control. Paul explains the struggle in Galatians 5, verse 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They're in opposition to each other. They're fighting each other. Haven't you experienced this? Haven't you wanted to do the right thing? And at the same time, there's a little voice saying, but you could do that and nobody would ever know. Yeah. In cartoons, they used to show this, you know, with a little angel and on one shoulder and a little, angel on one shoulder, demon on the other. That little conflict going on. Our flesh is lobbying for control. In Galatians 5:19, we see some of the manifestations of what the flesh wants to do in your body. Among these works of the flesh, the scripture says adultery. It's interesting, it puts that right at the head of the list. This was a problem in Paul's day. It continues to be a problem today. People are not faithful to marriage and their spouses. And it is a manifestation of the corrupt nature of our heart. Our sinful nature expresses itself in infidelity. We don't want to be faithful to God. And we don't want to be faithful in our relationships with other people. All right? But there are a whole bunch of other things. Fornication, porneia, different kinds of sexual uncleanness. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Seditions, want to be in opposition to other people, always in a feud. Envyings and murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And that's quite a list. And because of this, the wrath of God is coming on people, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. All these works of the flesh wants control of you, but simply by virtue of being a Christian and having God's Holy Spirit living in you, you can say no to the flesh. The flesh doesn't have to control you. So the question is, will you let the Spirit have control? Or will the flesh control you? You have that option once you become a believer. So, will I vent my anger on my teenage son? Depends on who gets control. Will I permit a disagreeable spirit with my spouse? Depends on who you let have control. Will I use the same colorful language that my coworkers do at work? It depends on who you let have control. Will I entertain secret thoughts of intimacy with somebody I shouldn't be? It depends on who I will let have control. And you know what? Thankfully, because of the grace of God flowing from heaven every day on every believer's life, it is possible for us to say, no, I won't do that, and I will obey the Spirit in this. I will do what's right. My flesh might be on the prowl. It might seek to devour me, but through the grace of God, I can have victory. So why must I kill my flesh? Because the flesh wants to have control. Letter B. I also want to kill my flesh because the flesh will corrupt me. The flesh will corrupt. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 8. On the screen? I believe it is. Let's bring that up. For he that sows to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. The word corruption in this verse refers to death, decay, or moral decay. I don't have to tell you that we live in a culture that is morally decaying. It is evident all around that mankind is choosing to go its own way and please its own self, even often under the guise of human liberty. For example, terminate an unwanted pregnancy. It's your body. Harvest fetal body parts for sale on the black market. We're just providing a service. Marriage on my terms, not God's. It's my life. Life is necessary to get a job. Lie, if necessary, rather, to get a job or make the promotion. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Rotate spouses when marriage gets boring or difficult. I'm not happy anymore. I've only gotten started, but you get the idea. Our society is in moral corruption. The flesh is having its way. The flesh in all its many forms taints, spoils, destroys, corrupts all that's good. And it will eventually destroy us. The sad thing about the flesh is we're often the last ones to realize how bad it stinks. This was 6 years ago. We had just gotten our Toyota van, and we were about to make a trip back east, the whole family, and we've done this now about three times, I think, now, driven from here all the way to Indiana and then to Pennsylvania. Ultimately, to Pennsylvania is like 2,300 miles from here. And so to make that happen, to ferry our kids over, we've mapped out a certain number of miles, usually about 600 miles a day, and a hotel at the end of the day, etc. Our second night in this new van, we've only had it for about 4 weeks. We pull up into a Comfort Inn and Suites. Let's bring that up. And don't bring up the next picture till I tell you. So we pull up to a Comfort Inn and Suites in Joplin, and I get out of the car, and my wife gets out of the car. We go, it stinks in this town. What is there, a meat packing plant around here or something? What do they manufacture in this town? This place, oh, it was awful. It was a terrible smell. Thankfully, we got into the motel room, and it was, the air conditioner was working. It was fine, and we could breathe that air much more nicely. I had a great night of sleep. Got back in the car in the morning, took off. Joplin is in the southwestern portion of Missouri, and our trip takes us up through Missouri, up through St. Louis. So we cut right through the middle of Missouri on our trip back to Indiana. So about 3 hours later, we're now on the eastern side of Missouri near St. Louis, and we make a stop to get gas. I get out, and I thought, this town stinks too. The whole state of Missouri stinks. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what Missouri's name is, but I'm going to rename it, all right? It's going to be the stinky state. Because when I came into Joplin, and now at that particular time I was in Sullivan, a suburb of St. Louis, I'm thinking, this whole state just stinks. True or not true? Yeah, this really happened to us. I'm not making it up. So I'm filling up at a gas station, and I've got my hood up, and I must be checking the oil. And a guy next to me at the pump right across, right next to me, says, your battery is boiling over. And I wasn't even paying attention to the battery. I mean, I'm thinking transmission fluid and oil, and those kinds of things. And I looked at it, and you could see just that little frothing, bubbling liquid on top of my battery. And the guy, he's like, you need to go get a new battery immediately. And I'm like, I have no idea. I'm on the interstate at a gas station. Where do I get a battery? And just right across the way, I couldn't see it from there, but he pointed at an AutoZone, and we had a battery turnout, changed out for us there. And the point of all this is what I'm trying to say. The whole time I'm thinking I'm in Missouri, this state stinks. This state stinks. This town stinks. And when the story was over, I was the one who stunk. It was me. That's the deceptive nature of sin. We go around thinking, man, that person has got a problem. She's got an attitude. I mean, what is it today? Everybody's walking under a rain cloud. Everybody but me. And then you get home and you talk to your wife and she says, what's wrong with you? And you mean I've been the one stinking all day? Yep, it's me. That's the way the flesh is. It corrupts you and you don't even realize it's happening. You don't realize you're the one that stinks. All right? So if you don't get anything else out of the message today, remember to tell your friends that your preacher told you you stunk today. Probably no character in the Bible demonstrates the corrupt nature of the flesh more than Samson. Samson served as a judge during the 400 years between Israel conquering the land and them having the first king under Saul. 400 years. Somewhere in the middle of that, we don't know exactly. Samson is listed as the 12th judge named in the book of Judges. I mean, and he does some fascinating things to whoop up on Israel's worst enemy, the Philistines. One time he takes a donkey's jawbone and he hacks down 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone. Now, That's just incredible to think about. I mean, 1,000 people. You know, it's like 5 times as many people as we could pack in this room, and he took them all on with a jawbone? That's just incredible. Another time, he's in the city of Gaza, which is a Philistine city, and he gets up at midnight. They're laying in wait. They're going to kill Samson in the morning. He gets up at midnight, goes out, rips the city gates right off their hinges. One man loads them both on his back and carries them up to the hill outside the town. He has got incredible strength. The guy is amazing. And then the Bible also reminds us that Samson has incredible weaknesses. We read in Judges chapter 14 how he demands of his parents to go down to Timnath and get him the woman he wants against his parents' better judgment. He will have his own way. He's walking along. He's killed a lion several days earlier. A bee's nest is formed in that, and there's some honey there, and he wants to eat it. His Nazarite vow that his parents would have rehearsed to him many times: you cannot be crawling around with dead things, and not drink, don't cut your hair, and don't be drinking of the fruit of the vine. Those are the things you got to do. You're a Nazarite after all, don't forget. Well, the honey's more tempting. I will do what I want to do. Crawls into the belly of that lion, pulls out the honey, and eats it. All right? We could go on and on. I'll just tell you, lastly, after a while, problems happen with that girl he marries in Timnath. She's given to another woman. Then she dies. He doesn't have a spouse. He's on the hunt of Philistine harlots, one of them by the name of Delilah. He falls into the arms of this seductress who eventually steals the secrets of his strength. You know the story. You've read the Bible. And what did he lose? Because of his impulse to do what came naturally or what he wanted to do? Captured by the Philistines, Israel's enemy. Eyes gouged out of his skull so he would never see again. Dies a premature death. He did take out a lot of Philistines when he pushed up, but he died before he needed to. Corruption of the flesh because of a guy who said, I will do it my way. Or we have a different way to express that in our culture. Maybe you've known some people like this. Not just I'll do it my way, but I will not take no for an answer. This is what I will. Get out of my way. And they will run you over to get what they want. This is the flesh. This is the flesh. Hey, and you know people like this. You've worked with them. You went to school with them. Some of you graduated from high school from them, and you've watched them in their life as they progressed and how they've chosen to follow the flesh. And some of them, of your friends, they may no longer even be alive. They wrapped their car around a pole while they were drinking or something like that. You have stories like that. Don't you know people like that? Don't tell me what to do. I'm old enough to put my own pants on. I'll make my own decisions around here. Flesh wants to corrupt you. How many musicians do we know of die at age 50 or less? What is it about a musician at age 50? That's just like bad news. Michael Jackson, another name, and I don't remember the age, Kurt Cobain, I think came to mind. Barbiturates. Gone. Yeah, we're having a great time, making lots of money. Flesh is eating them up from the inside out. Yeah. Flesh will corrupt you too. So the Bible is warning us against giving into the flesh. Wow. Who's playing with the clock today? So a young person says, just this once. And a few days later, the family has to say, rest in peace. Is the flesh a problem? Absolutely. So that's why we've got to kill it. All right, part two. Second question, how can I kill my flesh? It wants to kill me, and we have plenty of examples of it doing it to other people. All right, how are we going to kill the flesh? So let's talk about that. Friday, a week ago, while we were on our trip, we made another trip through the Salt River Canyon. That's a beautiful place to go through if the sun is out, or even if the sun is setting. We hit it a little late. It was past dusk. There's only a few faint rays of sun in the distance. It was mostly dark. Winding down those roads through there, down into Globe, and then from Globe over 77 to Oracle and down into Tucson. Along that route, and some of you might take the other route, take 60 over to Superior to Queen Creek area, down that way. What's that? Florence, yeah, thanks. Along these windy roads and hilly areas, you'll often find these things, right, called runaway truck ramps. And those are important things. Can you imagine being in a truck that weighs 60,000 pounds or more, an 18-wheeler full of stuff, and your brakes are burnt up. And what do you do to stop? What's your backup? You're in a dangerous situation, wherever you are, but especially on a curvy road. So what they install these things. Somebody was brilliant and came up with these runaway truck ramps. And they got gravel in them about knee-deep, so my dad explained to me, because he used to drive tractor-trailer. And so you can hit that thing, and that gravel just sucks up around your tires, and poof, within about 200 yards, your truck stops, and you're okay, you're alive, and hopefully no one else has been hurt. Important things. I'm telling you this because maybe you've experienced this in your own battle with the flesh. You try to apply the brakes. And, you know, I really shouldn't lose my temper. And so, you know, you say to yourself, I'm not going to do it again today. And within about 3 hours, somebody does something, and you're burning through your brakes. You can smell them. They're burning up. And you're like, well, what options do I have? And so maybe you've experienced this. You try to stop. You have a bitter spirit. You wake up disagreeable. And before you can get to breakfast, you've already said three crosswords to your wife. And you're trying to hit the brakes and nothing's... Hey, willpower and strong desire to do what is right is not enough. So God has implemented some emergency braking systems for you. So I want to talk to you about emergency braking. All right, your flesh will try to kill you. You've got to apply the brakes, but your willpower is not enough. So thankfully, the Bible has given us some steps to do emergency braking on our flesh. Okay, so let's go to that. Letter A. How can I kill my flesh? Letter A, reckon your flesh dead. For this, we want to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We'll be in Romans 6 for a short little while here. Romans 6, verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is saying you've got to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. What does reckon mean? I think I have a definition on the screen. It'll be coming up in a moment. The word literally means to count or calculate. I think it's best for you to think of it this way. Think it through. Consider it to be true. Think it through. Consider it to be true. God wants you to use your head and remember that you are indeed dead to sin. It does not have to have rule over you. How so? Look at verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth ye should not serve sin. So what am I to think through? I want you to think through this, that when Christ died, you died. When he hung on the tree, you hung on the tree. When he paid for sins, all of your sins were paid for and conquered. So really, you don't have to follow the impulses of your heart because you're already dead. So Paul wants you to know this, think it through, consider it to be true, your flesh is dead. One of the most difficult things about a funeral service of someone you love is they're no longer able to respond to you. You'd like to give them a hug or a handshake or a high five or a kiss or whatever your relationship would require, and they're not able to respond. And you need to think of yourself as a corpse. Sin comes up, kind of grabs your hand and says, come on, I know a neat place to go. I know a neat little thought. And you're like, I'm dead. Corpses don't respond at all. You're to think it through, consider it to be true. Jesus is dead to sin, and so are you. Think it through. Consider it to be true. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. That means you don't have to. You don't have to say those cutting words. You don't have to look at those seedy pictures. You don't have to drink that intoxicating liquid. You don't have to explode with that temper. You don't have to coddle a spirit of self-pity. Paul said it a different way, but he means the same thing. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, is that coming up? Thanks. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The word put off is from the language of clothing, and it means to change your garments. Matter of factly then, Paul is saying, take off that bad temper and throw it in the hamper. Take off that disagreeable morning attitude and put it in the hamper. Take off your bitter spirit and throw it in the hamper. As a Christian, you can. You do not have to. Reckon, consider it to be true for you that you are dead to sin. I think I've used this before, but Lazarus is such a helpful picture to me. Lazarus came out of the tomb at the beck and call of Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. Let's bring up the scripture. John chapter 11, verse 43. When he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Well, he's still in a little bit of a quandary here, or problem. You don't walk very far, wrapped up in strips of cloth. So Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Take off those clothes, get rid of them. That's what you got to do. You got to tell yourself no. You got to take off your dirty clothes. Consider yourself dead to things that buy so desperately to control you. As a Christian, you have a choice. You don't have to. You've gained the ability to say no, so consider it to be true for you. But that's not enough. Second part. Applying brakes. Emergency braking system. First, reckon yourself dead. Letter B, yield yourself to Christ. Yield yourself to Christ. The Bible puts it this way. This is Romans 6, verse 13. Same context. Next responsibility. Yield ye your members, instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do that. Verse 13. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you're dead to sin, but you're alive to Christ. So when the flesh raises its ugly head and wants to have control, you tamp the brakes and say, nope, I'm dead to that. I don't have to do that. And then number two, you say, I'm going with Christ. I belong to Him. Last week I mentioned an example. At the end of the message, I talked about being under new ownership, new management. You remember this? Meet Mr. Brown. Let's bring up Mr. Brown's picture. Isn't he a jolly fellow? All right. For this story, I need you to think of yourself as still renting. I know many of you are in your own home or buying your home, but I want you to consider yourself to be renting. All right? Most of us have been in a period of renting at some point in our life. I have. So every month, Mr. Brown comes by, he knocks on your door. And Mr. Brown says, I'm here to collect the monthly rent. And so you're already prepared. You hand over the envelope of money, and he takes it because you're obligated to pay Mr. Brown to live in that apartment or house. Well, during this particular month, after we've met Mr. Brown, during this particular month, he sells the property. This happened to me too while I was renting. Mr. Brown sold the property to Mr. Smith. Let's see Mr. Smith. Here's Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith is now the owner of my home, the home I live in. And so now each month, I'm required to pay who? Mr. Brown or Mr. Smith? Mr. Smith. He's the new owner. He has power to demand of me rent each month. But let's just say, for sake of story, that Mr. Brown shows up 30 days later, and he says, I'm here to collect the rent. Mr. Brown, I thought you sold the home to Mr. Smith. I'm here to collect the rent anyway. And but then you could say, I'm under no obligation to pay you. I am under obligation to yield my cash to Mr. Smith. This story is not original with me, but it does make the point, doesn't it? When you become a Christian, you're no longer obligated to pay Mr. Brown. You're only obligated to pay Mr. Smith. And who is Mr. Smith in our story? What's the analogy? It's Jesus Christ, I only have to pay him. So if you pay Mr. Brown with your flesh, you're making a bad financial decision. You are not yielding to the right master. You know, God helping you, we can live as if we're dead to sin, and we can yield ourselves to Christ, and we can hit that runaway truck ramp and not recklessly run out of control with the flesh. That means you can kick the flesh in the mouth when it says to you, do this thing or that thing. The Bible says in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You have a new master. So, excuse me, Mr. Flesh, I don't have to report to you anymore. I only answer to Jesus in this body. Yes, you're in a struggle, but with God's help, you can claim the victory. This message has been primarily for Christians, giving you some help to break the pull of the flesh, whether it's with your tongue or your attitudes or your activities or your thoughts. You can break the cycle of sin. You can kill the flesh lest it kill you. But it might be today, you're listening, you're not a believer. In fact, right now, you just go with the flesh. You, maybe even this morning, you cursed at your wife. Maybe this week, you did some things with your coworkers you shouldn't have done. Maybe this week, you've entertained some secret thoughts that you know aren't appropriate. And you know what? That'll continue. And the only way to break the bondage that any person has to sin is to do what? Meet Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you're here without Christ, there is no way for you to have consistent victory over the flesh just by tamping the brakes on your own. You need Jesus in your life. This is why he needs to be your Savior. He will help you now, and he will help you for eternity by forgiving all your sins. Come to him. Since the flesh is always looking to take more from you, you must apply the brakes. My closing illustration or thought, let's bring that up, is this emergency brake thing. I have never had to use my emergency brake in the car. Thank the Lord, I'm not looking to do that. But if my brakes failed me, I am told that I could still ease up on the emergency brake and bring my car to a stop in emergency. Friend, you're in a battle over right and wrong in your life, and you do have an emergency brake. You can reckon yourself dead. You can yield yourself to Christ and stop the flesh from running out of control. May God help you to apply the brake. Shall we pray? Father, thank you.